After the rending of the kingdom of David and Solomon, the kingdom of Israel, into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, that northern kingdom swiftly forged its own idolatrous path under King Jeroboam. His behavior sets the pattern for future kings. It would almost appear that they felt it their duty to add to the iniquity of the previous king more and more iniquity, such that it could be said of each subsequent king, he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And so this is the narrator's assessment of King Ahab, who occupies our narrative. We saw last time how Ahab spurned the Lord's word. He would not heed his warning. And in judgment, the Lord withdrew his word. For his word was personified in the prophet Elijah, who was commanded to depart from the presence of the king and hide himself away beside the brook Kerith. Now, alongside that judgment of the withdrawal of the word of the Lord, there was also the warning of the drought upon Israel. And now in this passage that is before us this evening, that drought is gripping the land of Israel. Even Elijah, the prophet of God, the word of God, is experiencing its deprivation. His water supply has dried up. And so the word of the Lord comes to him. It comes to the prophet to instruct him and to guide him in the way of life. For indeed, the word of the Lord is intended to do just that, to guide us in the way of life. It warns us away from the path that leads to destruction, and it exhorts us to follow that path that leads to life eternal. The whole narrative of the Bible is the narrative of God's plan of redemption, a life-giving plan to death-deserving sinners. And as Elijah hears the word of the Lord, it is life to him in the face of death. And so he follows the word of the Lord. Now I want you to see, firstly, that the word of the Lord is a surprising word. It came to the prophet Elijah in that way. The prophet is instructed to go to Zarephath. Now, I don't know what your geography of Israel is like and how immediately you can position it on a map, this place called Zarephath. If you're looking for it in Israel, you'll struggle to find it because it's not there. And if you're looking for it in Judah, well, you won't have any luck there either, because it's not in Judah. It is in Sidon. And where, you ask, is Sidon? Well, let's just briefly look at the previous chapter, where we're told in verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. There it is, the Sidonians, his, Ahab's, wife's father was king of the Sidonians. And so Elijah, quite predictably, is told to go into the territory of the queen's father. Well, no, not predictably, is it? It's surprising. We don't expect that he should be directed there, into Gentile territory, away from the people of the covenant of God, away from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to be sent away into enemy territory, as it were, and there to find sustenance. This is a surprising instruction to come from the Lord. After all, he could have been sent to any number of places in Israel. He could have been sent south instead of north, into Judah, where the kingdom of the covenant people continue to have a temple to worship the living God. It's surprising then that he should be sent among the Gentiles to receive food from the hand of a worshipper of Baal. But you see, as is often the case in the plans and purposes of God, there is far more going on here than simply the preservation of a prophet's life. As important as this will be for the history of Israel, as important as this will be for the revelation of God's plans and purposes to keep Elijah alive, how much we would miss if Elijah had not had his life preserved beyond the banks of the brook Kerith. But it is not only God's purpose to preserve the prophet's life. In fact, we might say that in fact may be temporary to his purpose at this point. A side issue, as it were, that there was something even more important going on in this direction from God, that Elijah should head into Sidonian territory and to receive the succour of a foreign widow. We are helped in our understanding of this by turning to the New Testament, where in the Gospel of Luke and in the 4th chapter we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his neighbours and friends and his father's business associates in the synagogue of the city of Nazareth. And we're told in chapter 4 of Luke in verses 25 through 27, Jesus says, "In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And again, at face value we're saying, well, so what? What is the point here? But if we continue to read, then we read that when they, these Jews in Nazareth, worshipping God in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. Again, what is going on here? Well, the word that Jesus Christ has spoken to them is a word of warning. It is a word of judgment. It was judgment upon Israel that caused God to command Elijah not to go to a widow in Israel, but to go into Gentile territory. It was a judgment of God upon Israel that caused him to bless Naaman the Syrian with cleansing from leprosy rather than any of the Israelites who were troubled by that terrible disease. It was a judgment for their forsaking of him. They forsook him and he was forsaking them. And Jesus quotes from these passages and these stories that would have been so familiar to them because of what would happen in Nazareth. Because of the very unfolding events that were taking place there. It was an indictment upon them that they would not receive him as the prophet of God and receive his word and obey his word. There is judgment upon Israel as Elijah is sent into Gentile territory. But there's more going on than that as well. Because as Elijah enters into Gentile territory, he brings life with him. There is death in Israel. Actually, there is death in Sidon as well. Here is a woman who is about to die. She has one last meal before she and her son dies. That's her understanding. That's her perspective. That's how she interprets the situation in which she lives. And here comes Elijah. And Elijah is bringing life. He's not taking it to the Israelites. He's not taking it to the covenant people of God that historically had so many privileges but had turned their back on those privileges. He was being sent to the Gentiles. And this itself is significant. It is a sign. It is a pointer. It is a preview of the grace of God rejected by Israel and opened up to the Gentiles. It is what the Apostle Paul writes about in his letter to the Romans in chapters 10 and 11, of how the Israelites had forsaken their God and refused to heed the words of the prophets and had rejected the Messiah who was promised. And now the gospel of life was being proclaimed to the Gentiles. And it is because of that reality that we find ourselves here this evening, hoping in Jesus Christ for life. Because the word of God has come to us, because others have rejected it. This surprising word comes from God to Elijah, so that all the world may know that to reject the word of God is death, and to receive it is life, and that life eternal. And so Elijah enters into Gentile territory with the promise of life in the face of death. Life for himself. The brook has dried up. There is no more sustenance at Kerith. But there is sustenance to be had in Sidon. There is sustenance to be had in the territory of Baal. But not by the hand of Baal. It will come from the hand of the God of Israel, who is God of gods and Lord of lords, whose territory is not simply a geographical portion of this world located historically around Jerusalem and the Galilee Rift Valley, but it is encompassing the whole world. He is Lord of the mountains and Lord of the seas, wherever they are to be found. And so he is Lord of Sidon. And the god Baal is impotent. He is powerless. He cannot deliver this worshipper of him from her distress. He cannot give her life, but the God of Israel can. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob can. And so Elijah, his prophet, comes, bringing life in the face of death. Not only for himself, but life for others also. But we need to understand, we need to realize that it's not simply a matter of taking life from one group of people and giving it to another group of people. It isn't that the Jews automatically had a right to life, but have turned their back on that life, and now it switches to the Gentiles automatically having a right to that life, as though there is a pool of life that has been poured out now upon the Gentiles, which previously was being poured out upon the Jews. That is not the case. And it becomes evident that that is not the case. This life is not automatic. This life comes from God, and this life is for God, for his honour and glory, and on his terms. And so there is hope in the prophet's word. But it doesn't automatically spring to life for this woman. She must hear the word. She must believe the word, and she must prove her trust in the word by acting upon the word. And so this surprising word comes to the widow of Zarephath. Elijah said to her, verse 13, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said," which was to take the little flour that she still had, and some oil, and to make some bread from it, her last meal before she and her son would die. "Go and do what you said. Make that bread. But first, bring me some bread. Take of that which is your last meal and bring it to me. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned. Just act upon this, for here is a promise from God. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Do this, and you will live," Elijah is saying to this widow of Zarephath. "Give up this bread and you will gain daily bread. This is the promise that comes from God to this woman who is a worshipper of Baal. There is no suggestion at all that she is somehow in her absence out of the covenant people of God, yet a worshipper of God, for she greets Elijah as the one whose God lives, as the Lord your God lives, not as the Lord our God lives, not as the Lord my God lives, but as the Lord your God lives. I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour and a jug of oil. But she hears the prophet of the Lord, the God of Israel. She hears the promise that is made to her. And she acts upon that promise. Perhaps she thought, "Well, I've got nothing to lose. I was going to make a little bread for my last meal. I was going to die. If I share a little bread with this prophet and die, well, that was going to happen anyway." Perhaps it was a kind of a fatalistic view of the situation that she took. Though I suspect that there is more there, because Elijah was told God had commanded this woman. There is a work of God in this woman's heart, in her very soul. The Spirit of God is stirring there, turning her to hear the word, to believe the word, to trust the word, to act upon the word. That can only happen when the Spirit of God is active, when the Spirit of God is working. And so she acts, she believes, she trusts that this will happen, that her life and the life of her son will be extended at least until the drought is over, at least until the crops begin to grow again and there is harvest. And so she is willing, in the face of this surprising word, to hand over her last meal to a stranger from an enemy kingdom. This surprising word that promises life to someone who until now has worshipped an alien god. This surprising word encourages her, and she trusts the word of the Lord, the word that the King of Israel has spurned. And so the word of the Lord calls you. The word of the Lord comes to you. It is a surprising word, perhaps, to you. A word that calls you to give up everything, to give up all the things that you love in this world, the things that you cling to, the things that occupy your attention, the plans and the dreams that you have for your life, the destiny that you think is yours and that you are striving to achieve. The word of the Lord comes to you and it says to you, give up all of that and follow Jesus. Follow him wherever he leads you. Follow him wherever he may take you. And you know, the thing is that he isn't going to tell you where he's taking you. He isn't going to tell you the path that he's going to lead you on. It may have twists and turns along the way and you cannot see around the corner and see what lies ahead. Just like Abraham of old, who was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees, told to leave Haran, told to go on a journey that the Lord God would direct him on. And like Abraham, you need to believe God. You need to trust God. You need to leave the past behind, leave the hopes, leave the dreams, leave the things that you love and follow this God. And if you're willing to let go of those things that offer you hope, those things that offer you life, or so you thought, then like this widow of Zarephath, in giving up her last meal of bread, she gained her daily bread. And you too will find that in the Lord Jesus Christ you have everything that you need. And you will not suffer any real loss, any loss of something valuable, of something meaningful, of something lasting. For you will receive that which is eternal. And you will receive a fullness of life that cannot be compared with anything that this world has to offer. This is the surprising word of God that comes to you. He says, let go of everything and trust me. And the widow of Zarephath, she was willing to do that. She clung to the promise of the word of God through Elijah. And she gave him of her bread. And the jar of flour was not spent. Neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word that the Lord had spoken by Elijah. I want you to see a second thing here, and that is that this word is powerful. The word of the Lord is powerful. Here is this widow who has heard the surprising command and the equally surprising promise. And she has trusted. And she has obeyed. And the next day, when she goes into her pantry, lo and behold, there is the jar of flour, and it has just enough for another meal. And there is the jug of oil, and it has just enough for another meal. Now this jar hasn't been multiplied, or the jug for that matter. Her pantry isn't full of jars and full of jugs. It's just the one jar. Just the one jug. It hasn't miraculously grown from a little jar into a big jar and from a little jug into a big barrel. It isn't that there is so much there that she can see well into the future she has been supplied. No, it's that day. This jar of flour, it isn't spent each day. The jug of oil, it doesn't become empty each day. There's still something left. And the next day she finds there's sufficient. And the next day she finds there is sufficient. And day by day, this widow trusts. And the Lord provides. Elijah came with the promise of life. And for many days, life filled that house with joy. But then there's a strange turn of events. For the son of this woman, became ill, and his illness was so severe that he died. There was no breath left in him. That promise of life is shattered. It's broken. It's destroyed with the death of her son. She is grieved and puzzled. She had trusted. She had trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. She had trusted the word of the prophet Elijah. And for so many days it had gone so well, and the word had proved trustworthy, and the God had supplied their need, and all of a sudden the promise, it is shattered. Or we could say, had she known the Lord a little longer than many days, had it been many years, perhaps like Job, she would have learned to have said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But there's a problem with that, you see. Because connected with this story, unlike the story of Job, there is a promise of life. And death came. There was a promise of life while the drought lasted. The lives of these people in this house would be sustained by the provision of God, and yet death has come. Death has overtaken provision. And despite the jar never being empty, despite the jug never running dry, despite the provision of this sustenance, sickness has come, plague has come, some problem has come and has devoured the life in this boy, and he has died. It is a real loss, and it's a painful loss. And really, it's a totally inexplicable loss. Why has God done this? How could God do this to this woman? She feels that Elijah is maybe teasing her, playing with her. What is it that she's done? What past sin is he now going to set before her that she should have been judged in this manner? Elijah himself takes up the plea of the woman and presents it to God. Why has he done this? Why has the Lord brought calamity upon this woman who trusted his word, who supplied the prophet's need? How could the Lord kill her son in this way? And the Lord's ways are not our ways, and the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. But that doesn't satisfy, does it? That is not enough. How can God not fulfill his promise? You see, that's the problem here. But the Lord is at work. The Lord is teaching. And here is an important lesson. He cannot only preserve life. He can renew life where there is none. It is not just a matter of him being able to supply food that sustains life. He can give life to those who don't have it. This God is greater than life. This God is more powerful than death itself. That is the one enemy that mankind has no solution to. the greatest problem that we all face. And throughout the centuries of human history, mankind has sought ways to overcome the problem of death. And so life has been extended. Healthcare has improved. Nutrition has improved. All sorts of things have been done that enable us to extend life, but death inevitably catches up. It will come. It must come. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It is the sentence of a just God upon a sinful humanity. But this God who has passed sentence of death has also made provision for eternal life. He is the one who is the master of death. He is the one who has the power over death. And in this story, we're given a lesson in his power. That this God can bring life from the dead. And so Elijah calls upon this woman, "Give me your son." He had earlier said to her, "Give me your bread. Give me your bread, and your bread will be multiplied." He now says to her, "Give me your son." And she hands over the corpse of her son, the dead body of her son. And Elijah takes it from her. And Elijah pleads with the Lord God for the life of this child. And the Lord listens. And the Lord restored. And Elijah carries the child back to his mother and says, "See, your son lives." And the woman who had given up her bread and received her daily bread gave up her dead son and received a living son. She had lost much, but she gained more. For she gained an understanding of the power of God. It is a power not just to sustain life, but it is the power to give life in the face of death. Life from the dead. And that is what every human being needs. Life from the sentence of death that is upon humanity. Life from the wages of sin. Freedom from the judgment that we deserve. And God has provided this through his own son. His own son, who laid down his life, that we in him might live. And so the woman learned that God's surprising word is a powerful word. She would never again doubt or question the word of the prophet. And we need never doubt or question God's word. In all of the puzzling circumstances that we may go through in our lives, his word teaches us that we can trust him. Whatever we give up for God, it is no loss, but it is gain. Paul, writing to the Philippians, writes in chapter 3 and verse 8, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." We're called to follow Christ, to give up everything and follow Christ. And what Paul is saying is, it's worth it. It's worth it. For God, through Christ, gives us eternal life. He doesn't just satisfy the needs of the moment. He satisfies the needs of forever. And so there is a third thing that we see in this passage, and that is that the word of God is true. It is a truthful word. The Lord promised life, and the Lord doesn't lie. The widow learned this, even facing death, even seeing the results of death before her, she learns that God is true. His ways may baffle us, but they are always intended to bless us. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things, in life and in death, are in God's hands, and he orders them according to his will, with the promise that he will do us good if we trust in him. He is Lord, and he is life, and the word of the Lord is true. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to learn what this Gentile widow learned. That the word of the Lord, of the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, is true. Lord, help us then, in knowing this is true, to trust it. As surprising as your word may be in the context of our lives, may we trust it and know that your word is powerful to accomplish that which you purpose in our lives. And though the lessons may at times be hard, and though the road you take us down may be fraught with danger, and though we may be called upon to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, help us, Lord, to trust you and not to fear evil or the evil one. May we know that your word is powerful and true and is a life-giving word to those who trust in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.